Well, good morning. It's kind of neat looking at the different names that Isaiah gave Jesus and digging into them a little bit. And I guess I'm going to start this morning just by demonstrating how easy it is to tear a piece of paper and how it doesn't take much effort at all. I mean, probably anyone in here, no matter how young or old, could tear a piece of paper. But then as we go through life and things get more complicated and things get built up layers upon layers, that changes a little bit. And what was simply a piece of paper that probably anyone in here could rip in half, now becomes something that it takes quite a bit of strength to handle. And it gets to the point where it's beyond our human capabilities. As humans, we can only do so much. We can think we do things without God, and in all reality, we really don't. But we can only do so much. But we serve a mighty God. We serve a God that has no such human limitations. And the reason I say human limitations is I believe our God can do almost anything. But there's some things he can't do. He can't sin. He can't let sin go unpunished, then he would not be just. But there's no doubt, if anybody watched the news this week or did anything online, there's no doubt that our world is kind of in a little bit of a turmoil right now. If I would try to say that our world is in harmony, I think I would be lying right now. Can we agree with that? Things look pretty, pretty bad. And you know, if you look at our federal government, and this is not a political speech, please, I don't do them. But our federal government is big right now on pointing fingers, no matter which side. If you're Republican, Democrat, it's the other one's fault. The other one has the way to fix it, but the other side won't let them do it. And it's just a bunch of finger pointing. Our state government has been fighting over the same thing, but over this new budget deal, trying to get budget passed for 6 months now. And I heard on the news this week that in 2 months, they're supposed to start talking about next year's budget already. Are they getting anything done? No. There's a lot of turmoil there. A lot of disagreement. A lot of, I think I want to call it control. Who wants to be in control, in charge, have the power? Our denomination, you can't look at what's going on in our denomination and say that it's not in complete disarray. Our conference, if you've read any of the email I sent out this week, our conference is in fracture. Things are not working in harmony like we hope they would, like we want them to. And this week, we saw the shooting in San Bernardino. A few weeks ago, we had the shootings in Paris. We heard this morning a lot of talk on domestic violence, stuff that we don't see that's right in our backyards or at our neighbors or very close to us that we don't always recognize. There's very few people, and I promise this will get a little more uplifting, but there's very few people that live in harmony, that have things all going very well. And we look at this and we just get so, it's so easy to get down and think, my, what is going on? And we think we have it quite bad. But has anybody here this week read the first 8 chapters of Isaiah? Anybody? I did. Things were pretty bad then too. If you read that, things were downright horrible. And I can stand up here and say this morning that probably since Isaiah wrote that, even before and clear up through now, things have always been pretty bad. It's just we see things a little bit differently. We want to think our situation's much worse. But maybe it's always been this bad because Satan, and I believe this, Satan is fighting and doing everything he can to cause disruption and lead us away from God. The book of Isaiah, my Bible, has the captions above each section. The very first one starts with a rebellious nation. Who are they rebelling against? God. Another part of it, judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. I'm going to read Isaiah 3, 8 through 11, because things weren't good. They were walking away from God. Jerusalem staggers, Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade in their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them! They have brought disaster upon themselves. This is my favorite part. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them. For they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked! Disaster is upon them. Things were pretty bad then. As you read the first 8 chapters or so, things are a mess with the Israelites. Judah, Jerusalem, all of them have gone astray. And as you read this, they're walking away from God. They're turning their back on him. They're not paying attention. They're more focused on themselves than on what God has called them to do. And if you read a little bit more into there, the Assyrians are about to attack and pretty much conquer and lead the Israelites back into captivity. And it happens. I mean, the Israelites, even up till, I'm losing my thought here. But they were scattered. They were scattered. And I believe this was the beginning of that prophecy to say that's going to happen. Isaiah 7:9 says, and this is God's words. In the Bible, if you see, there's quotes around it. This is what God said, Isaiah 7:9. If you do not stand in faith, you will not stand at all. That's a promise from God. If we're not walking with him, and he's talking here as a nation, but I believe this has individual implications as well. If we do not stand in faith, we will not stand. Things were pretty darn bad for the Israelites. I hope I've got that point across. As humans, when we're walking away from God, when we're not following God, even when we are, we can only do so much. But we serve a mighty God that has no such human limits. And as we read this, then we come kind of out of the blue. If you read the first 8 chapters of Isaiah, and then you come to Isaiah 9, like, what is going on here? And I'm going to start with verse 1. I flip to the right page. And then I'm going to jump ahead to verse 6. But he's talking about, Isaiah is talking about how things are bad, and God is going to bring judgment on them. And then he says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. An end is coming. A promise that I am not turning my back on you. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. I think it's putting it mildly when I say that the Israelites needed a mighty God to step in, to bring them back, to help them to recognize that they do need God. They do need God guiding them and leading them. So I thought a lot this week, and my mind went, excuse me, what comes to mind when we hear the word mighty? Think about that for a minute. We think of like
Arnold S. Okay? We think of somebody big and mighty, and really what comes to my mind is you know, I work, have an EMS background, and you hear these stories of people that were trapped under cars or this or that, and people find this superhuman strength and will lift cars and this and that. And I never witnessed that, but I've heard it happened at a few of the calls before I got there. But people can do some pretty amazing things, but we have our limits. In 2014, Lauren Prisario was enjoying a day at the beach in Australia with her husband and her young son. And suddenly she heard a scream. A mother was screaming for help because her two boys were being swept out to sea. And they had just moved from Africa to Australia and weren't able to swim. And the story goes on to say that she was watching these children get pulled beneath the surf. And Priazos waited, hoping someone would do something. When no one did, she dove in to the water herself, despite being 8 months pregnant. She reached the boys and held them up in the water, one in each arm. Though she was a strong swimmer, she was unable to keep her head above the water as she held the other two up. Just when she was about to give up, someone grabbed her and pulled them to safety. 23 short days later, she gave birth to a healthy daughter. We can do amazing things as humans, but we have our limits. There's another story of a middle school student who was riding a bus in Washington. And actually, I saw this on YouTube. Probably a lot of you have too. But he was riding in the bus, and all of a sudden, he looked up and he sees the driver slumped over. And the bus is going out of control. And this kid runs up, grabs the steering wheel, steers the bus to safety, and gets it to stop. And he doesn't stop there, though. Him and another friend start doing CPR on the driver. Now, their efforts didn't help. I mean, the man ended up dying. As humans, we can do what God asks us to do. We can handle some situations, but there are things that are beyond our control, that we need a mighty God to help us, to step in. And I don't want to say step in and help out, because I do believe God's in control of everything. So I read through the Bible this week, and I did some thinking, which I do every week, but there's four main things that I want to call out that God has done throughout, from the first book of the Bible, from Genesis to the last book. The first one I will say, the first mighty act, and there's many of them. These are just very broad general labels. The first one is his creation. That is a mighty act. Created the earth, created day, night, everything in it. There's no human that has ever created something out of nothing. That's a mighty act, I would think. Another one is his judgment. God is a holy God. God is a just God. And sin cannot go unpunished. And we'll get to the second half of that in a second. But a third one are his miracles, the miracles we see throughout the Bible. And I will term anything, pretty much a miracle is anything, and this is very broad, please, is a miracle is something that humans cannot do without God's intervention. And the fourth one, and that's where we're going to remain for the rest of our time today, a mighty act of God. Remember, God is a just God, a holy God, and sin cannot go unpunished, was his redemption, his redeeming us. Jesus is God's gift to us for redemption, for redemptive purposes, and so much more. So don't think I'm labeling that very, very narrowly. But Jesus was sent so that we can be redeemed. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's a mighty act from a mighty God. And Isaiah uses the term mighty God on Jesus. And we touched on this last week to show that Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus is God. And God is holy. And God is just. God is pure. And we've talked weeks past that God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin will not make it into heaven. Therefore, not one of us would make it. Not one of us would be drawn closer to God and get to worship in him in heaven if it weren't for somebody to pay the price for our sins. That's where Jesus comes in. Someone had to pay the price, and actually we get to choose who pays the price. And if we pay the price for our own sins, we will spend eternity in hell. Scripture is clear on that. So who am I going to choose, myself or Jesus? I think it should be a pretty easy choice for all of us. A mighty act of God was his redemption plan because he loves us so much. He loves us and does not want us to be separated from him. So he sent Jesus, his son, to pay the price so that we can be redeemed. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins or trespasses according to the riches of his grace." God sent Jesus to redeem us so that we can stand in front of God on judgment day with no rap sheet behind us. That veil, or not veil, but that sin that blocks us from God will not be there. Because Jesus took it. God sent Jesus to redeem us. What a mighty act that was. Now we're going to shift gears here a little bit, and I want to back up. Remember, we were talking about it was such a grim period for the Israelites. And a lot was going on when Isaiah gave the name Mighty God to Jesus. We've already established the fact that it looks pretty dark right now in our world. A lot of terror, a lot of nasty things going on. But I want to point out this part. That God did not abandon the Israelites. Did you catch that? God did not abandon the Israelites. It was the righteous, it will be well with them. Isaiah 3:10. The righteous, it will be well. It was a grim period. It's a grim period now. God did not abandon the Israelites, and he will not abandon his children today. He doesn't do that. We serve a mighty God, and I will say, I believe we serve a mighty God in a country that is turning their back on God. And we serve a mighty God that can do more than we can ask or imagine. Things that would just blow our minds if we could see, if we understood what all God does. But I want to say this. I believe that God's main part place to working is in our hearts. This week in the New York Daily News, I'm sure most of you have seen this, their front page, big bold letters, "God isn't fixing this," talking about all the killings and the shootings. And we've seen a huge outcry of people mocking others who are saying that I'll pray for you. Mocking prayer. Honestly, never thought I would see that day. If you do not stand in faith, you will not stand at all. We need prayer. We need to pray to our mighty God. But I do believe my prayers need to be, and probably yours, this is a personal decision, my prayers need to be that my mighty God fixes in here first. And as we get our hearts right with God and others around us, and we share his love spilling out of our hearts, and instead of worrying about so much of what's going on in the world, and let's worry about our hearts of ourselves and our friends and our family and those around us and affect the people close to us. Kind of what we talked about last week, getting away from this selfishness and moving into serving others from the goodness of our heart, from the Jesus that is living in our hearts. That will fix it. And when I say that will fix it, that's a very general term. But it has to come. We have to have our hearts right with God. We have to. No matter how grim, no matter how nasty things are, our hearts have to be right. That is why Jesus was born. Jesus was born so that our hearts can be right with God. And I do believe as you read Revelations, the second coming talks about making things right in the world, but the first is about making things right in our hearts. The birth we're celebrating today through this Advent season is when Jesus came to make things right within our hearts. So let's make sure that's right. Let's make sure our hearts are right. And God needs to have control of our hearts. Let's pray. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, Lord God, you and you alone are worthy to be praised. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray that you just sweep through this land, sweep through this world, and get our hearts right with you. Guide us, lead us, show us, ask us to be your workforce in helping this world spill love out of our hearts instead of hatred. That same love that you showed us by sending Jesus. May we continue our week by worshiping you in all we do. In Jesus' name.